Let's turn to Mark chapter 15 this evening as we get ready and prepare our hearts for a time of communion. I thought it'd be fun to do communion since we are going to be looking at really the cross of Jesus Christ this evening. If you're here for the first time, we are going through the Bible, started in Genesis, and now we are in Mark. In a couple weeks, we'll be in the book of Luke, and Luke is a great, great book. But Mark chapter 15, we left off last week at chapter 14, and straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answer thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Interesting scenario between really Pilate and Jesus Christ. We find that Christ was willing to speak the truth to all that would hear and all that would give heed. But to Herod and many of those that were seeking to bring division, he really had nothing to say. We know that he held his peace to Herod. He called him a sly old fox. They did disgrace and they caused many, many problems among the people of God. And I think it's a good lesson to realize that there are times that no matter what you say, they're not going to listen. I think you need to be careful that you use your time wisely, ministering in the things of God. If you seek to go a certain way with maybe someone that you feel that is on drugs or alcohol, or maybe they are unreasonable, they don't want to know the truth. I think that oftentimes, the enemy can rob very precious time in your life. So I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to give you discernment. I always pray before I get out of bed, "Lord, deliver me from unreasonable people. People that will steal time away from the work that God wants to do." Pilate, in many ways, was a somewhat good person. He was not immoral like the Herods were. He was not into seduction like so many of the different rulers were. We know that his wife had a dream and warned Pilate to have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He didn't listen. He should have listened. But he marveled at this man. When you get in a place of authority, you will find that people will oftentimes do what you want them to do. I have found that if you are going to be a leader, then you desire men and women who have strength around you. I thank God for the men and women here at Calvary that are really strong in the Lord. And God doesn't want a leadership that is yes. God wants a leadership that is obedient to the Lord, not a leadership that simply says yes to everything. Well, Pilate feared the people. Pilate was one who was seeking to have just the people's opinion. And therefore, he compromised in his relationship with the Lord. And so it declares that Pilate marveled that Jesus Christ had nothing to say. so he was not willing to defend himself. Now at that the feast, he released unto them one of the prisoners whomsoever they desired. It was a custom there in Jerusalem. And there was one named Barabbas, which laid bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Now, we know that according to tradition and strong evidence that some believe that this one was really the son of the high priest. He was a very interesting character. He was one who had murdered. He was part of the insurrection. He was known by the people. There was somewhat of a love relationship. He was like a Robin Hood. But he was able to do what he wanted. He was caught. He was thrown in prison. And now the choice came. So he was bound. He was in prison. He had committed murder. He had done an insurrection. And the multitude cried aloud and began to desire him to do as he had every year done before. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. I think that really defines the danger of leadership, that because of their envy, they were willing to violate the word of God. The whole area of the trial of Christ was a mockery. They were not to meet after 6 o'clock according to the Jewish law. They were to wait 24 hours before they would pass judgment according to the book of Leviticus. And it would give them time that they would be fair in their judgment, and they would have time to hear the voice of God. They were not to try early in the morning, so there were certain rules that they were held accountable to. They violated every one of those rules because of envy. When I become envious, when I become jealous, oftentimes I will violate the very things I know because it drives me to a point of wanting what I want. So envy, jealousy, greed will destroy the foundations of the righteous. We said before, I think it needs to be said again, that when Saul was jealous, the very next verse declares, and from that moment he eyed David. In other words, he could not take his eyes off of David. When I become jealous, I will become extremely critical, and no matter what you do, I will find fault. So if you are one of those who are pointing, sin-sniffing, constantly critical, be careful that it's not because of jealousy, because of greed, or because of envy. And so Pilate was able to see that it was because of envy. And we mentioned that Jesus probably had a good following of about 20 to 25,000 people at this time. For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. So they moved the people, they manipulated the people, no longer motivating them to do what God wanted. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye that I shall do unto him who ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Now you need to remember, this is a court scene. It was a requirement in Jerusalem that you would have to go to court 3 different times before you could have a judgment pronounced against you. We find that he was taken from the garden there into Caiaphas' house. From Caiaphas, you remember, he was taken to Ananias and then back to Caiaphas. And so 3 different times he was brought before the Sanhedrin. Now he is brought before the Roman court three different times. First, before Pilate. Pilate then sends him to Herod. Herod then sends him back to Pilate, and he is tried for the third time. And so he is there, no longer the judge. If the judge today was to hear the courtroom beginning to cry out, he'd take the hammer and hit it, and he would say, silence. Well, now the judge is doing what the people want him to do. So there is no authority. The people have gone ballistic. He is out of control. He's not able to lead. And when you violate conscience, when you allow yourself to do what the people want you to do, then you are no longer in that area of authority, and God will find someone else to do what he wants to do. The fear of man brings a snare. It brings you to a trap. You remember what Paul said to the church of Galatia. If I seek to please man, then I'm no longer the servants of Christ, in Galatians 1:10. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil has he done? So Pilate knew that there had been no evil in his life. And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. So take him and crucify him. Stoning was the Jewish way of being killed. Crucifixion, of course, was the Roman way in which they would crucify a person. And so Pilate, and underline this, because this is really the heartbreak of Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now the scourging was a means of the Roman government to try to solve many of their crimes within the community. It would be 40 less one, and the less one was for the sake of mercy, not much mercy in scourging. It would be a small wooden stick about a foot long. To that wooden stick would be strapped about 9 to 12 different pieces of leather, about 18 inches long. At the end of those leather strips, there would be bone, metal, and glass sewed or welded to them, and they would begin to whip the prisoners. And the bone would bruise the body, the glass would fillet the body, and the metal would bruise. And so it was a horrible way. And many, many, many died even before the 39 stripes. They would strip the servant or the person. They would fasten him over a log. It would be just like about a 3-foot log. They would put him over on his stomach so his whole back would open. And they would begin to beat him. If he would confess, they would lighten the next blow. If he would confess to any crime, or he would confess to any crime that he knew about. There would be a Roman soldier there to take notes on who robbed the liquor store down the street 3 weeks ago, and who he was involved in. And as he would share, they would lighten the load. But if they didn't say anything, he would take a firmer grip and he would lay into the back, hoping to bring some type of a truth out of the man. Well, many would confess, but Jesus Christ opened not his mouth. So the intensity of the beating was fierce. It would oftentimes, as you would read, would wrap around the face. It would rip out the eye. It would break the nose. It would go all the way up and down the body. We read in Isaiah that he was marred beyond recognition. In other words, you could not tell that he was a man. His face was so mangled. So this was one of the cruel ways, and we know by his stripes we are healed. And so the pain, the agony, the full blow of what was taking place, and Pilate didn't have to do this. Pilate knew that there was no evil in him. Pilate knew that it was because of envy. Pilate was in authority, but for the people's sake, he hurt someone else. When I violate my conscience, when I compromise what I know to be right, not only do I sin against my conscience, but many, many people get hurt. The worst is you. Because when you compromise and open the door, Satan then gets in and makes a beachhead. It'd be better for you not to be liked and to be honest than to be dishonest and to think that you are liked. Truth will always come out in the end. It'd be better for you and I to be honest with each other. The Bible declares that we are to exhort one another daily, lest our heart become hardened. Because we are afraid to confront, and because we are oftentimes afraid to correct, and we often declare that it's not my responsibility, it's others, it's their responsibility, then we really hurt the body of Christ. Now, God has oftentimes given you the ability to see what we don't see. And there are brothers and sisters that need you to encourage them and to build them up, but there are some who are heading towards sin, and you need to tell them. If you love them, if you are really a friend, if you are really committed, then I would rather have you lose the friendship and save them than for you to say that you're a friend and let them commit adultery. I think it's important to realize that when I make a step against my conscience, I open the door to a world of pain and agony. If I see a best friend beginning to flirt with a woman, and because I love this guy, I'm unwilling to say to him, "Hey, I saw you scheming, scoping. I've noticed lately that you're looking, your eyes are wondering, are you okay? You're judging me." "No, I'm not judging you. I'm your friend." "But you're awful defensive. If you're innocent, then why don't you just say no? Why do you ask?" "But if you're prideful and arrogant, then you've been caught." I'd rather have him get mad at me then than to have me have to call his wife down the road and for him to lose his children, his wife, his home, because the Bible declares that she will take him to breadcrumbs. He will come back to you one day and say, "I hate you. You knew. I would have told you, but you had no heart to help me. I was in trouble and you closed your eye." As watchmen, as servants, as Christians, we are not only to love, but we are to encourage and we are to exhort. So there's no way that you can be in the body of Christ and have no responsibility. If you decide not to take any responsibility, then you're not part of the family. Because it's okay if you fight, but you don't need to fight among yourself. We fight together, but we don't fight against each other. And so important things to realize that he sinned and he was willing to release Jesus to the scourging, though he knew that he was innocent. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and they placed a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now in verse 17, I just want you to notice how cruel people can be. there's something about humanity that really is sick. When you find that people are willing to hurt each other for no reason, when you see what's going on with the Republican, the Democrat, how the violence and the anger, how the cars are being burnt, when you look at after the basketball game and the championship that there's destruction, you just need to understand that is the human heart. That's how wicked the heart really is. And the only reason that we're not doing that is because of what Christ has done in our life. But apart from Christ, apart from order, there is total chaos. So if I choose to not hang in fellowship with my Lord, that I am capable of this very thing, to hurt people, to use people, to take advantage of people. So it really is important that my faith is in God, because then I will truly love the way that God wants me to love. In verse 19, they smote him on the head with a reed, and they spit upon him, and bowing their knees, they worshiped him. And they did it in mockery, but the Bible declares every knee will bow. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, which is royalty, put his own clothing, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled, you remember it says in Matthew in chapter 6, that if they ask you to walk a mile, Jesus said walk two. So it was Roman law, it was common knowledge in the city of Jerusalem, that at any time that you would be working, if a Roman soldier would come and lay his sword on your shoulder or on your back sideways, that you were required to stop what you were doing and pick up the burden that he would give you, and you would have to carry it 1 mile. So if the soldiers were tired and exhausted and had water jars they were carrying, they could tap you, they could make you carry it, you would set it down, they would tap somebody else, and they would be able to take full advantage of the city of Jerusalem or through any city at any time. So in this parade, they would have one soldier in front of Christ, one soldier in back, and one on each side, and they simply tap this man named Simon, who we believe was from North Africa because of Acts chapter 19, from Niger, Simeon, he's also called, and he was compelled there to help Christ carry the cross. And so he was given the responsibility or the burden of the cross. So he was a Cyrenian, which would mean the north tip part of Africa, Lydia, around that area, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And so we believe that he was well known in the community. And they bring him to a place called Golgotha, which means the skull. If you've been in Israel, it looks like there is two eyes and a nose on the side of this hill, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink of wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Now, when he was compelled to carry the cross, I think the lesson for me is that we are all called to bear the burden. There are some of us who God has called to maybe carry the ark or to bear a certain part of the responsibility. I think of Pastor Wendell. He is called to bear the responsibility of the finances here at this church. So he is to pray and seek the Lord and ask God for wisdom, but God has gifted him, and he is to do it to the glory of God. When I think of Pastor Rob or Don, they are called to do different things. For Rob, he is to help me and to be by my side and to help make spiritual decisions. But we are all called to bear the burden. I think a lot of times we don't want a burden. We're seeking to get rid of the burdens in our life. But the greatest burden that you can ever carry is the burden of the cross of Christ. I believe this man truly came to know Christ. We don't know what happened. We just know that Christ was being paraded. This man was tapped. He was commissioned by the soldier, but he was ordained by God. He was able to see the bleeding body of the Lord. He was able to hear the heartbeat of our Lord. He was able to see the heavy breathing of Christ. He was able to witness the mockery, the scourging, all the different things took place. But he was very, very close to Jesus Christ. When you carry his burden, then you will bear his heart. I don't think that he left. I think when he was done, he stayed and looked around. I think he was fascinated. I think he was driven to a point of just being overwhelmed. And I believe, like so many, they came to know Christ. I don't know when God will place the burden on you, but somewhere, somehow, someone, or just the Holy Spirit will say, now, this is what you are to do. If I'm a Christian, if I'm part of the family, if I'm going to be adopted into the children of God, into what God has called us, then each of us has a responsibility. I don't think that I have to go out and find it, but I do have to be sensitive to the way that God moves in our lives. I have often said that the fingers are the circumstances of God. Here was a Roman soldier that God used to get his attention. It might be someone saying, why don't you get involved, or why don't you pitch in and help? But there will come a time in your life that you will feel a burden to do something. And it will be a burden that you will take full responsibility of. Something that you believe, this is what God wants you to do. I feel a burden to teach. Such a burden that I need to get better. Such a burden I'm driven to do better. And I want to do it for the rest of my life. But you got to be crazy to do it. But I'm more comfortable here than I am having dinner with you. So that's just the burden that God has given me, and I need to do it well. Now, some of you don't have the burden for finances. That's why you don't do it. So you got to do what God has called you to do and never be afraid of that calling. And so in verse 23, they gave him the drink, the wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. There were many women in the Jewish community, and it was true that they would gather together as a woman's ministry. They would make this stuff up. Man, I don't know what it was, but it was a little bit like morphine. It was definitely a narcotic. It would take away the agony, the pain. They would be like women of mercy. And whenever anyone was crucified, Christian or non-Christian, these women would run out and they would offer this drink to those who were being crucified. A simple gift of compassion. And Jesus refused. Why? Because he wanted to know the full pain of crucifixion. Why? So he might be able to understand the full pain of cancer, or the full pain of arthritis, or whatever pain you're going through. He chose not to take a shortcut, but to experience the ultimate agony and pain that he might be a faithful high priest to us. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garment. And so they placed him upon the cross. They hung him. He was strapped in, hanging by his muscles. mingled there with myrrh. They crucified him. They parted his garment, casting lots upon them, whatever man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And over his head was written the King of the Jews. It was written in Latin. It was written in Greek. It was written in Hebrew. Latin, because it was to be a testimony to the Roman government. It was written in Greek, because it was to be a witness to an Aramaic, because to the world. And it was written in Hebrew to be a witness to the religious people of the world that he was the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the one on his left hand. And I think that's neat. Not neat that they were crucified, but it could have been two in Christ, but Christ was in the middle of two sinners. I can't say this enough. But if you could just always remember to put you and Jesus Christ and your wife, or you, Jesus Christ, and your business, if you could somehow always remember to allow the Holy Spirit to be between you and any other relationship, you will be fine. If you are dating, then I would encourage you to put the Bible between you. Because by the time the guy has to jump over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's too tired to mess with you. But if you don't take the Bible out on a date, then his mind is going to be on something else. You need to place the Holy Spirit dead between you and your children, between you and your friends, between you and business relationship. Always pray, Lord, as I go into this board meeting, as I go into this business situation, as I speak to my wife, as I speak to the pastors, as I speak to Pastor Chuck, please allow your Holy Spirit to be between us, because it's the enemy that seeks to bring confusion. It is the enemy that is seeking to bring discord among the brethren. And oftentimes, I might not say it the right way, but if God's Spirit is between us, then God will interpret what I'm trying to say. Because if I'm scared or insecure and I'm not making sense, God will make sense of it. But if I just go in the flesh, then people will be hurt. And so here was a thief on one side, the thief on the other. They both heard Christ. They both witnessed Christ. They both saw what Christ had gone through. They both saw the mockery, and they both were there to witness. One chose to believe, the other chose not to believe. And as I shared, the one in the middle was dying for sin. One of them was dying in sin. The other one was dying to sin. We need to learn to die to sin. We ought never to die in sin, because he died for sin. So once again, the choice, and it's always a choice. And with him they crucified the two. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressor, Isaiah 53. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, which was like a bad word back then. Thou destroy the temple and built it in 3 days. So they were mocking him. You said that this temple that took 49 years to build, you can do it in 3 days. He was speaking of his body and the resurrection. They were spiritually blinded, the leaders. Save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest mocking said among themselves, and with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Would you underline that? That probably really is the heart of the message. And that is probably the truest statement that has ever been made. If you save yourself, you will never be able to save anyone. If you look out for yourself, you will never be able to have a ministry. And Jesus said that I came to minister, not to be ministered to. the reason why the disciples missed so many opportunities was because they were looking who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus never missed anyone because he was looking to minister to the people. The moment I begin to look at myself, I no longer can do what God has called me to do. If I seek to build a kingdom, seek to establish authority, seek to do something among myself to draw attention to me, then I'm no longer really the servant of Christ. You see, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to be faithful to one and unfaithful to the other. Jesus Christ could not save himself because he came to save others. Now, he did declare that he could have called the angels and he could have been delivered at any time, but he wouldn't be able to save you. So the only way he could save you and I is he had to determine not to save himself. Sometimes the only way that you can heal a relationship is just die. Let it go. Can you do that? It's the principle. What principle? Forgive, let it go. And more divorces have happened because of unforgiveness. And in fact, all relationships are destroyed because of unforgiveness. God has forgiven you of all of your sins. How dare us not forgive each other? Jesus said, when you do that, then I will bring you back and I will remind you of what I forgave you for. Why is there not more ministry? Because people are saving themselves. I believe the Bible declares that God knows my need. Would you agree with that? I believe the Bible declares that God knows what you need before you pray. I believe the Bible declares that when Job prayed for his friends, then God turned the captivity. In fact, I believe that we are not here to take care of ourselves, that that's God's responsibility. I believe with all my heart, according like Abraham, that he was to be a blessing. That he was to wake up and he was to bless the world. And I believe that when you wake up every day, that you should seek to be a blessing to everyone around you. You build God's house, he'll build your house. You take care of God's people, you will never have a want. You minister to the people of God, God will bless you beyond the point of embarrassment. You will never be without. You give, God will give back to you 100 times. But because we're selfish, because we're afraid to live by faith, because we really don't believe that stuff, you got to protect yourself. Well, you can play the stock market. It's a gamble. Or you can give to the kingdom. And it's guaranteed 100% back. You got to figure that out. But I have found that God has never, ever, ever let me down. He has always come through in a nick of time. He's always given me the best deals. But I have found when I have taken care of myself, those have been the most difficult times of my life. I begin to be a little bit afraid and protecting myself and very dangerous area to get to. And so it declares he would not save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So at 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And so in Amos it declares that God will darken the sun at noon.
And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Interesting point that I'd never thought about before. But he was crying to his father because the fellowship was now being broken. He had never been outside of fellowship. He would always be up early seeking the heart of the Father. But this was the time the Father turned and could not look upon sin. It broke the Son's heart. And we read that water was mingled with blood, and many believe that he died of a broken heart. Just his heart exploded. Taking the sins of the world, the Father turning his back because he would not look upon sin. There Christ took the full weight and the penalty of my life. And in that one moment, he assured heaven for me. It pleased the Father to bruise Christ. He was placed with the transgressor. He ate with the publicans. He died with the sinners. This was really a man that was not afraid to be their leader. But he was leading them not to the kingdom on earth, but to the kingdom in heaven. It is the beginning of the first verse of Psalm 22. So I was thinking that possibly, and I think I heard it on a tape, that he could have been making reference to Psalm 22. Read, everybody, Psalm 22 is what he was saying. Because if you will read Psalm 22, it is the crucifixion and what his body was going through. And some of them that stood by, when he heard it, said, behold, he calls for Elijah. And they did not understand the Hebrew. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on the reed and gave him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was ripped in two, and notice from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw, so he cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The veil was ripped from the very top to the very bottom. It was that curtain that separated the Ark of the Covenant from the priest. And only once a year could the people go in, and you had to be a high priest. They would tie a rope around your ankle. You would have holiness unto the Lord around your head. You would be decked out in one of the most beautiful outfits with the 12 stones of Israel. You would take the blood that was sacrificed inside the Holy of Holies, and you would sprinkle it there upon the altar of the covenant of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Inside would be the commandments, the manna, and the rod of Aaron. And the wings would touch, and they would be the mercy of the Lord. And for once a year, it was a day of atonement. God would receive the forgiveness, and God would forgive the nation of Israel. If you went in, you would die. It was the most holy place. And you could only go in if you were part of Aaron's family. When Christ died, God took this heavy piece of fabric, 18 inches thick, and he ripped it from the top to the bottom, and he made access to you. So we read in Hebrews, come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might enter in and enjoy that fellowship with Jesus Christ. Father, we ask tonight as we